We are in the middle of a series that we've called Finish Strong, Becoming the Church That Jesus Intended Us to Be. If you're new to church or you're new to Crossroads, I want you to know that we believe with all of our heart, the Bible lays this out very clearly, that the church is Christ's bride. It's His church. We don't own the church. We're not the bosses of the church. Remember when you're kids, you go, "You're not the boss of me." Or maybe as adults, maybe say that to your spouse. I hope you don't. But, you know, "You're not the boss of me." Well, Jesus is the boss of us. He is the boss of me. He is the head of the church. This is His church. And we want to become the church He intends us to be. And so as we've gone through this letter that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Corinth, we are creating a wall of words. And we have some of them up here. We have some, just so you guys know, this is not the finished one. Anybody think that was the finished one? John, you're smiling. Do you think that was the finished one? Say, this is not the finished one. We have had people step up and take on, people with artistic ability, which I have, you know, zero, to take on these words. And the ones that have the white pages up there are ones that have been committed to and are in process. And we have a lot more. And we have several that have not been claimed by someone. Say, I want to do that word. I want to take that word and I want to portray it in a way that will communicate to us each week. This is the church Jesus intends us to be. If you look at your notes, the words that we've covered so far are there. Jesus intends us to be blameless. That's why He died on the cross and set us free from sin and death and hell. What He did for me put me in a place where now, because of Him, I stand clean, I stand washed, I stand forgiven, I stand in grace. Chosen, united, empowered by the Spirit of God, spiritual, shepherded, free, secure, intentional, fulfilled, called, undivided, and responsible. This morning, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up. It'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along there, or you can just be really friendly and look at the person next to you and follow along with them. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 9 this morning. The first 18 verses is our focus today. And I want to remind you, as we come to this section of this letter, we're still in the middle of these questions that the people in that church had asked Paul, and he's responding to them. This is another one of the questions that Paul is responding to this church who had sent him a letter and said, we have some questions. The first several chapters, he dealt with some foundational things, and he began to reestablish himself, his authority that he had in that church and why he was connected to that church. And he dealt with some things that he knew just needed to be dealt with. And then he entered into a section where he said, now concerning, and he begins to answer questions. A lot of them were relational. We've looked at a lot of them that are relational. Hey, Paul, I'm in this situation. What do I do? Hey, Paul, my marriage looks like this. What do I do? Hey, Paul, I'm single. I'm not sure what God wants for me. And in chapter 9, verse 1, he begins to address another one of the questions. There were people that were attacking Paul's reputation. They were questioning whether or not Paul was an apostle at all. If you know the story of Paul, and if you have at least some understanding of what an apostle was in that first century, it was someone that was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. They had face-to-face contact with him, and he gave them a mission to go. He had 12 that he selected that we call the disciples. There were other apostles outside of those 12, but we remember that there was 12 of them, and one of them decided to betray Jesus, and then he took his life. And as the other 12 and the other leaders gathered, or the other 11, they said, we need to replace him. And if you remember, in Acts, they had a criteria. Whoever we replace Judas with needs to be somebody that's been with us since the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized by John, witnessed all of that, and witnessed the resurrection and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we'll pick from that group. They singled out two guys, and they picked one. And I always forget. Matthias, and you always remember, remind me too. Matthias gets picked. Anybody remember the other guy's name? This is dangerous to throw this out because I can't tell you if you're right. If I'm hearing different words. You read it. You read in the book of Acts, opening chapters, you'll find it. So he gets picked, and then after all that takes place, the Apostle Paul, at the time, was not the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee, and he was attacking the church. He was persecuting the people of the way, the people who were followers of Jesus Christ. He was a Jew of Jews. He had all the you know, criteria, all the heritage, and he was passionate about Jehovah. And this upstart, this Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, no way. And in his passion and his zeal, he sought to shut down the church and to erase the impact of Jesus Christ. And it was while he was on his way to Damascus, a city in that part of the world, that Jesus Christ came to him and appeared to him and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And he fell on his knees before Jesus, and he said, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, tell me what to do. What do you want me to do? And Jesus commissioned him. He's sent to a city. A man is sent to him to communicate to him what God's plan is for him. And he went off for a period of preparation and studying, and he began to proclaim the gospel. And as they say, the rest is history. But you see, he had a weird story. He didn't fit the mold of all these other apostles. And so there were these people, these leaders, that said, Paul's not an apostle. He doesn't fit the mold. There were even people coming from Jerusalem claiming to speak on behalf of the church, and they were coming into these churches that Paul had ministered, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Luke and all these different, this team of people. And they were saying, Paul is not an apostle. And so this church in Corinth was confused because they knew him as an apostle. But you know, maybe what those people are saying, maybe there's, you know, it kind of makes sense. And so they said, Paul, what's up? What's going on? Tell us again or remind us or help us understand who you are. So in chapter, what we know is chapter 9, verse 1 in our Bibles, it was just continuing on in his letter to them. We read this. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Isn't the church in Corinth the result of my coming to Corinth and proclaiming the gospel to you? You can read about it in Acts chapter 18 and all the events that surrounded that. Aren't you there because I came to you and I told you about Jesus Christ and I proclaimed the truth to you and I lived it in front of you? Aren't you a result of that? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal. You are the authentication. You know what a seal is, right? We don't do it a whole lot in our culture anymore. If you get a birth certificate, you get a marriage certificate, you get a death certificate, there's a seal. It's not always real fancy anymore, but it's a seal. In fact, when you do things legally, I learned this the hard way when I was first married, you can't have just a copy of that document. You have to have a certified copy, so the seal, like, isn't, it used to be purple. I think it's all fancy now. It's all colored and stuff. But it has to have that seal that tells the person you're giving it to that it's real, that it's authentic. He says, that's what you guys are. That church in Corinth and what God did there and how he transformed your lives and put this church together that he's now using there in the city of Corinth, you're the authenticity, you're the proof that God called me to be an apostle and I came to you. You're the seal of my apostleship. You prove that I am God's messenger commissioned by him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 3, this is my defense. This is what I would say. This is my answer to those who say that I'm not, to those who sit in judgment on me. So when these people tell you, nah, Paul, you know, you guys, you need new leaders. You need new people working you because Paul, he, you know, that guy, the things that he says, and they attacked his teaching, they attacked his character, they attacked his apostleship. Paul says, this is what I would say to them. Here's my answer to your question, what I've just said. Didn't I come to you? Didn't I proclaim the gospel? Do you remember how the Holy Spirit moved in you and how your eyes were opened to the truth and how your lives were transformed? Remember what he did? Read about it in Acts 18. Remember what God did? That's the seal of my apostleship. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? And now he's going to get into really the motivation behind these teachers, these false teachers that were attacking Paul's apostleship. See, these guys wanted to replace Paul. They wanted to take over the position, the relationship that Paul had with this church. They wanted the support. They wanted the money. They wanted the recognition. They wanted all that they thought came with being recognized as a leader, as a spiritual father to this group of people, this church in Corinth. And so he addresses the real issue, where he says, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have right to be supported in the form of our needs being met? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and even Cephas or Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Is it only me and Barnabas, the primary recipients of these attacks? Is it only us that we're not actually considered apostles? We're not endorsed somehow by God, and so we've got to go get jobs and support ourselves, but these other guys, these other apostles, it's all right for them to be supported, but not us? Is it only me and Barnabas? Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Now let me give you the first point, the first thought that I want us to capture, and it's in your notes. We need to honor the leaders that God has placed into our lives. Now, this is going to be a weird morning, and some of you are going to, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to come across a little funny to some of you that I'm standing up here as your pastor, teacher, telling you these things about the leaders in your life. It's a little self-serving, but it's here. It's here in the Word of God. It's here in this letter to the church in Corinth, and we're gonna teach through it. And so if I'm a little uncomfortable, I'll deal with that. I want you not to be uncomfortable, but I want you to be open to what God's Word is saying and listen to the Spirit of God. This is not about me it is. It's all about me. No, this is about the church. This is about becoming the church that Jesus intended. This is about followers and leaders, the whole family, functioning the way God intends it to function. The way that Jesus says will bring honor to him and will enable us to fulfill the mission that Jeff reminded us of this morning. If we don't have clarity and commitment and follow through in the area of relationships, whether it's husbands and wives or in ministry teams or with one another as we greet or between sheep and shepherds, if we don't have those relationships lined up the way God wants it, we will not fulfill our mission. This is important to God. That's why he's put it here. So stay with me, okay? Will you stay with me? Wow, that would have been a really good place for an amen from somebody. Uh-huh, okay, so we got a spiritual uh-huh from up front, so I'll go with that. I'll hang on to that. So the first point here, honor the leaders that God has placed into your life. Two sub-points. The first one is this, honor their call. Honor their call. Paul first establishes, reminds them of the call of God in his life. It was God who called him to be this. It was God who met him on Damascus. It's God who works in the life of a man to say, you know what? I want you to give up your dreams. I want you to give up what you wanted to do with your life. And I want to use you to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, to live out the gospel. Your life is going to be about the gospel so that people would know who I am and you lay everything else aside. Who does that? God does that. God picked Paul. He refers to himself in another passage that he's an apostle out of time, born out of time. On a human standpoint, he even struggled with it. How come I couldn't have been one of the 12? You know, how come I couldn't have, you know, gotten to experience all that? How come? Well, because that's what God designed for me. That's what God picked for me, as for speaking of Paul. And when God works, or a man steps up and says, you know, God has really worked in my life and he's called me. And then we look at his life and we see him following through on that and making decisions and taking steps that reflect that call. You know what God wants from his church? He wants his church to honor it. He wants us to honor the call that God places on a man's life. Now, he calls in many different ways. There's many callings that he's revealed in the Word of God. This is just one of many. But there is a call. There's a call of God on a man's life in a vocational way that says you give up your dreams in your vocational aspect of your life and you will make your living, you will build your life on proclaiming the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul did. I want to talk about me a little bit this morning. I'll talk about Matt and Jeff a little bit this morning. That happened to me in 1979, October of 1979, sitting in the chapel over here in a wood pew, a very hard wood pew, because that was the furniture style of the day, when God got a hold of my heart. And I had dreams. I had scholarships ready to go. I had my colleges picked out. I had my vocation picked out, what I was really excited to do. And as I sat there in that pew, and a man named Cal Probasco, Pastor Cal, sat up there and taught through the life of Joshua, it was so clear. Never anything in my life had been more clear up to that moment than the voice of God saying, I want you to let go of those dreams. I want you to lay them aside, and I want you to make your living. I want you to build your life on the gospel. I want you to shepherd people. The way I heard it was, I want you to follow in the footsteps of Joshua, who gave up all of his plans and said, okay, Lord, whatever it looks like, I'll do it. I'll be number two to Moses. Whoa, what do you mean Moses is dying? I got to lead the people? All right, whatever it looks like. See, that's the call of God for a man to build his life, to make his life around the gospel. And he's still doing that today. And Paul established that, reestablishes that with this church. He was called by Jesus himself. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. He refers to it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get there at the end of this study. And I think I said Acts 18 earlier for the church in Corinth. Did I say 18? It's 16. Anybody write that down? Nobody wrote that down. I'm so discouraged. Acts chapter 16 gives us the account of Paul coming to Corinth. Honor their call. Number two, honor the role that they have in your life. Honor the role that they have in your life. I love how he inserts here. He says, a soldier, a vine dresser, and what's the last one? And if you paid attention, what soldier serves at his own expense? The flock tender, the shepherd, the goat herder, if you will, or the sheep herder. I don't know if sheep give milk. Do they? The male ones? What do you call a male sheep? A ram? A ram? Okay. I'm not a farmer. Okay. I'm not a shepherd, so I'm not a farm guy. Born and raised in California. You know, my closest connection to meat is at the counter, you know, at Sam's Club. Big, you know, I'm talking ribs and all that kind of stuff. Okay. Yeah. Sorry to make you all hungry. But what he does here is he inserts these three pictures. He says, you know what? Let me just make a point. What soldier serves at his own expense? See, a soldier serves at the request or the call or the command of a commander-in-chief, of a general, the boss. And his role is to carry out the orders of the commander. And he does so under the commander's care. With me? What vine dresser, what farmer, what vineyard keeper takes care of the vine and prunes it and waters and plants and protects it from pests and just watches over it every day, day after day after day, week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year, just watches over that vine and takes care of it? Who does that without the expectation that they're going to reap from when the grapes come into full, not bloom, they're ready to eat, whatever, the harvest, okay? He expects that to happen. See, the vine keeper, the vine dresser, works at the request, the pleasure of the one who owns the vineyard. And he serves the owner of the vineyard, and he takes care of the vines, those plants. And then he says, what about the shepherd, the goat herder, the one that takes care of those animals? The one that protects them against the lions and bears that we see David talking about in the Psalms. And he leads them to where there's water, and he protects them from other wild animals, and he makes sure they have grass where they can feed. And he keeps them together. He puts them at night in a pen, and then he actually, you know, lays there sometimes right in front of that gate to just make sure they're safe. And he does so at the request of the owner. Spiritually, that shepherd does so at the request of the chief shepherd, the shepherd. You following me? See these pictures? What is Paul doing? He's saying, this is my role in your life. This is the role of leaders that God's given you. That's their responsibility. Honor that. Recognize that. Embrace that. Do we struggle with that sometimes? Come on. Do we struggle with that? Do you struggle when Officer Kaufman pulls you over on the side of the road and says, excuse me, do you know how fast you were going? Do you struggle with that moment? Do you struggle on April 15th? Will you struggle on November or whatever? we have one coming up in June, don't we? A primary. Do we struggle with authority? I do. What does Jesus expect of his church? He expects there to be leaders that he has raised up, that he has called, he has established, he'll provide for, and then he expects people to honor that and to follow it and respond to it. They say, what if the leaders aren't good leaders? You have a responsibility to hold leaders accountable. How do you do that? Well, I would suggest you take those three roles that he's given us there and you measure your leaders by those roles. Honestly, humbly, and accurately. You following me? That's an invitation on the part of the elders, the deacons, and those who are ministers of the gospel. Right? Other leaders? Use God's measuring stick. Am I serving as a soldier in obedience to the commander? You watch my life. You listen to my words. You interact with me. And you judge me based on God's standard. Fair enough? You look at the vine dresser and the role of the vine dresser and what he's to do and how he's to take care of the vines, that garden, and you measure your leaders by that. And you look at the shepherding element and you measure your leaders by that. You with me? And you honor that. You honor that. You say, well, that's not the role I want them to have in my life. Well, that's the problem between you and God that we need to resolve because it's going to impact his church. So I don't like that leader. I don't like the way he cuts his hair. I don't like that his shirt's untucked this morning. It needs to be tucked in. Or I don't like that, you know, he shaved his beard off. How many missed my beard? Nobody. Okay, good. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like his personality. I don't like the car that he drives. He drives a cute car. I want a pastor that's got a manly car. You know, do we do that? We have all these preferences to honor the leaders that God has placed in our lives, in our church, in our local church. You honor the call. We got to elevate that. We got to lift it up where it belongs. And then we need to honor the roles that God has called them to have in our lives. And it needs to be measured by God's standards. Right? It needs to be measured by God's standards. Look at their lives. Look at our lives. What is the calling today? Hold on a second. I got to cheat. I got to look when I'm supposed to be done. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 16. You know, I'm going to read it. Let's read it together. I'm a little bit behind where I'd like to be, but this is important. Will you join me there in Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You got it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was he. It was Jesus. Paul is talking about what Jesus is doing. Big picture. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus establish these leaders in our lives? To prepare God's people for works of service. The role of the leader is to equip. It's to prepare. It's to enable you to be everything that God wants you to be. That's why he gave them. That's the role. Why? Why is that important for us all to be equipped, for us all to be built up? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We know who Jesus is, and that we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we would reflect him in every way, that we would truly become the church that he intends us to be, that we would reflect him accurately to the watching world. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, every new idea, every religion, every challenge to the Bible, or every challenge to our faith. It wouldn't rock our world and send us all over the place. It's coming at us by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. They were in Corinth attacking Paul. Instead, we would all be speaking the truth in love. We will, as a result of these leaders that he's given us and their ministry in our lives, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the church Jesus intends us to be. And it's directly related to the leadership that he provides for us. Honor the call of God in their life and honor the role that God has asked them to have. Look at verse 8, back in 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. verse 8. Thank you. Just need you for paying attention. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law, doesn't the Old Testament say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, and he's going to quote from Deuteronomy, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. What is the picture here? Because none of us typically do this. They would cut down the sheaves, cut down the, whatever you want to call them, the stalks of wheat, and they have the long stalk, and then they have grains on the end. That's the part you want. And they'd bundle them up, and they'd bring them to a place. And you've seen different ways of doing this, right, on movies or television. Sometimes they beat them. Sometimes they throw them up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff. Another technique was they would bring in this ox, big, fat, middle-aged, balding ox. Just keep that picture in your head. They would bring him in there, and he would just walk around these piles, and he would be crunching the stalks, and he'd breaking them apart. So then they could come, and they could throw it up in the air, and the breeze would blow away the lightweight chaff, and the heavy kernels would fall, and they could collect it. And God says, when you're having that ox do that work, that fat, middle-aged, balding ox that's walking around that pile, and he puts his head down to eat some of the grain, don't whip him, don't chastise him, don't tell him to stop, let him do it. Let him eat. He's doing the work for you. God says he has a right to eat from that grain. Now look at what Paul says. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Is that really the point of this picture, this metaphor? This law that God gave thousands of years ago, he really has a spiritual application to it. It's a picture that he's given us that we can apply. And here it is. Is it about the ox that God is concerned? Verse 10. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Well, Paul, make it really clear so there's no confusion. Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows, the guy behind the animal with the plow is plowing, and the thresher threshes, all the people that are involved from preparing the soil to planting to watering to threshing it to the harvest, all that process, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. They're going to make their living from that. They're going to get their food from that labor. If we have sown spiritual seed, now he's talking about him and Barnabas and the other leaders that have ministered to this church in Corinth. If we've sown spiritual seed among you, if we've planted, if we've watered, remember that reference earlier in the letter? One plants, one waters. This team of people have invested in you. If we've been a part of that, if we've planted spiritual seed, sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food? Now he's going to use a contemporary picture for them in the city they lived. You have all these temples and all this worship going, all these false gods. The people who work in those temples, don't they get food from that, from the offerings that are brought? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. What's he saying? He's not only telling them to honor the leaders, but here's the word that I want us to use this morning. He's, I believe, telling that church, and we take it for us today, to empower the dreams that God has placed in the hearts of your leaders, particularly those who are ministers of the gospel. You see, I have a dream in my heart. And if you talked with Jeff, who's a minister of the gospel that we just commissioned not too long ago, or if you talk to Matt, who's been commissioned as a minister of the gospel, you know what you're going to hear from Jeff or Matt or myself if you ask us that question? That Jeff has dreams. He shared it this morning. Did you hear it this morning? Did you hear him talking about our mission and what we're here to do and why we're worshiping? And it's all built around the gospel. It's all built around what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and by embracing that, what that does to your life. What that means for a person, whether they're a kid in our children's ministry or they're a person on the street that we're interacting with or someone that's sitting here this morning, doesn't matter. See, all the programming and all the way we do it all comes back to a passion, to a dream that people would know who Jesus Christ is. God took my dream to be an aeronautical engineer and to serve in the Navy, and he said, put that down, and in its place, he put a dream that people would know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for them. That's my passion. That's Jeff's passion. That's Matt's passion. We have chosen to give up other pursuits to give ourselves to that. And you say, wait a minute. Jeff teaches piano lessons. Matt teaches fourth and fifth grade math, fourth, fifth, and sixth. He teaches math to people that don't want to learn math. He teaches math at school. For years, I built cabinets on the side and did trim in people's houses, and now my wife is working. She's at the hospital today. So, well, yeah, you guys do things on the side. Yeah, we do. And so did Paul. Paul made tents. Paul and Apollos or Ananias and Sapphira. Not Ananias and Sapphira. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. He did that on the side. He also got support from other churches. You know what? You do what you have to do. You do what you have to do so that you provide for your family so that you can continue to be a minister of the gospel, that you can continue to give as much of your time and energy as possible to people knowing who Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. We didn't use the right to demand of you money, because when it comes right down to it, life would have been easier if you had given us support so we could fully concentrate on the gospel. But we recognize that that potentially could be an obstacle to the people in your city understanding, confusing what the gospel was. We want no price tag. We want no money attached to the gospel. It's grace. It's God's free gift. And so we'll put up with anything. We'll go hungry. We'll do whatever we got to do so that we don't hinder the gospel. Church, that's the passion. That's the heart. That's the dream that God puts into the heart of a minister of the gospel. We need to empower that. We need to make that happen. And you already know how that looks like, right? This is the part we all dread. It means we sacrifice, we give our time and our money so that those God has called to minister the gospel can give themselves to minister the gospel. You with me? It's an incredible privilege for God to touch your shoulder and say, serve the gospel. I get to sit 30 hours a week at a desk with a computer and my Bible and immerse myself into the Word of God. Do you know there's one reason why that takes place? Do you know why? Because of you. Yeah, it's your gifts, it's your giving. Jeff is at 10 hours a week. Matt is at 35 hours a week. I'm at 30 hours a week. Why are we at that? Because that's what we have resource-wise. That's what we as a church family have chosen to give at this point. By the way, the last 3 months, you've met it too, by the way. Yeah. Yeah, it's happening. That's how you empower the dream. You empower the dream by giving of your resources. You empower the dream by giving your time and serving alongside of those that are called to minister the gospel. You empower that by this morning sitting here, and I teach, and you take what is taught, and you listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, this is what I want you to do, for you to be, how I want you to step up, and then you go do it. Do you know what you've just done? You've just empowered my dream, Jeff's dream, Matt's dream. You've made that possible. You become the fruit. You become the authentication. You become the seal of our call to be ministers of the gospel. You're the fruit. You're what we're going to stand in heaven, and my wife is not here so I can do it, you know, and we're going to do the dance in heaven. I can't do it if she's here. I promised I wouldn't, and I'll stop there. You know, we're going to be dancing in heaven as ministers of the gospel because there will be people there that will spend eternity with Christ because they heard the gospel and they responded to it because of what happened here. Because people who knew Christ, who had been transformed by the gospel, stepped up and lived it out. You were equipped. See, Ephesians 4, those verses, these gifts, that only happens if the people that are being equipped step up and do stuff with it and live it and practice it and obey it. Guys, we're in this together. We're in this together. You empower the dreams that God has placed into the hearts of your leaders. And I gotta move on. I'm sorry that I'm skipping over stuff. Practice the principle of sowing and reaping. Be a part of that. Do you get that? Old Testament, New Testament, that's God's principle. You sow, you reap, right? You plant, you water, you invest, and there's a reap. God expects that in his kingdom, sowing will bring a harvest. I want to talk this morning about what I dream about. Our time, my use of our time doesn't allow me to do that. I'll just leave it at what I've already shared. You can talk to Jeff. You can talk to Matt. You can talk to me. As men that have answered that call and said, as a part of the leadership team of this church, the elders, the deacons, we're a leadership team united. Within that team, we have three men that have said, we'll give up these dreams to follow Christ. If we support Jeff 40 hours a week, Jeff, you going to take that? Yeah. You know why? Because it'll empower him to proclaim the gospel, to equip God's people as a minister of the gospel. If we support Matt, his family, so that he can not teach on the mornings, will he take that? Yeah. Why? Because whatever it looks like, whatever will empower us to equip the saints, to fulfill Matthew or Ephesians 4, to follow in the footsteps of Paul, that's what we're committed to. That's what we want to be. That's the dream. That's the dream. And number three, let me read these last verses here of chapter 9. Verse 15. Let me read these four verses. Paul says, but I've not used any of these rights. I have a right to be supported by you. That's God's way. I'm an ox. Right? That's what Paul's saying. I'm an ox. I should be able to eat from the fruit of my sowing. And I'm not willing, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. Paul's not asking for a raise. I'm not asking for a raise. Jeff is not asking for a raise, and Matt is not asking for a raise. Do you hear that? That's not what this is about. What this is about, Paul says, is I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of the boast, this glorying. Yet, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm just compelled. The word there literally is under distress. I can't help myself. I have to do something. I can't just sit here. I have to act. I'm compelled to preach. In fact, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, willingly, I have a reward. I'm obeying Christ. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. Remember a guy named Jonah? Remember him in Nineveh? God's going to judge you. You better repent or he's going to destroy the whole city. God will use even that, but Paul says, I lose the reward if that's my attitude. I'm just discharging, exercising the trust, the instructions that have been committed to me. Verse 18, then what is my reward? It's this, guys, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so to not make use of my rights in preaching it. The bottom line, Paul says, is whatever it looks like to enable me to proclaim the gospel of Christ is what I'll do. So here's the last point. Stand together. Come around. How did I put it in your notes? Unite around a passion for the gospel. Here's what I want you to take immediately from this. When you give, have we taken an offering this morning? We have not. Okay. We did? Not yet. Okay. All I heard was yet. I thought it was yep, 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 yep. When we put money in that plate or we send it in or however we give, we do that. I want you to have this in your mind. You're doing that to proclaim the gospel. You're enabling the gospel to be proclaimed through lives that are being supported as ministers of the gospel, through ministries, through all kinds of ways, all centered around proclaiming the gospel for people to know. We've got two of our missionaries, I just saw them face to face, eyeball to eyeball, that are serving in another part of the world to bring the gospel to people who don't have it. Right? Why do we give them money? Because we like them. We feel bad for them because they have a lot of kids. We're praying that they stop at some point. No. Why do we do that? Because they're ministers of the gospel. They've given up other pursuits to go where God's called them to go. And when I put money in that plate and I said, part of this is going to go to that couple, that family, to enable the gospel to go to an island or a bunch of islands in Indonesia or the whites in South America. So when we give, that's what we're giving to. Now I got to wrap this up. So let me say this, two points on your notes that I want you to just circle or make a mark next to, and they're these. Number one, the gospel challenges our priorities. The gospel really challenges what's important to me. Do you struggle with giving of your money? Do you struggle with giving of your time? Do you struggle with what God asks of you? Come back to the gospel. Why do I do that? Why would I do that? Because of what the gospel has done in my life and because I want the gospel to do the same in the lives of other people. You are surrounded by people that are in darkness and do not know Jesus and what he's done for them. See, the gospel challenges my priorities. What's important to me? First and foremost, that people know Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel tells me. That's what Jesus asked us to do. He challenged the rich young ruler to give up everything to follow him. And number two, the gospel will challenge our small thinking. Jesus gives us a really big vision, overwhelming sometimes, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be my witnesses first here in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. Wow. The Great Commission, and then he gives us in the Great Commandment that we're to love God more than anything else, and we're to love people before ourselves, really. That's big thinking. That's convicting, is it not? Let's come together. Let's come together unified around the gospel, around what Christ has done on the cross for lost sinners, of which we were all there. Right? Let's be united around the gospel. Join me in a word of prayer, please. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for placing us here in this city, in the city of Sacramento, in this neighborhood, this town of Carmichael. And Father, I even thank you that we are surrounded by people that need to hear who your Son is and what he's done. It's challenging for us, God. It's intimidating. It's scary. It's aggravating. It's angering. It's frustrating. And yet, God, it's exactly what you've asked us to do and to be, and we're right where you've placed us to be. And I thank you for that, because I know you wouldn't have a church here, you wouldn't have churches here in the city, unless it was your heart, your plan, to proclaim the gospel to this part of the world. And I thank you that we can be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.